2 Corinthians chapter 11, we are concentrating on verses 1 through 3, but we'll read all the way down to verse 15. This is the reading of God's word. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the region of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what am I doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be with us, work in us, grant us an ear to hear your word. Let us hear the loving voice of our God through your word, telling us wonderful stories of Christ, that our hearts will rejoice as we hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause our faith to grow as we hear your word. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us live that holy life that you have called us to live in Christ. Bless us, God, and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are at chapter 11, and Paul begins like this in verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. The foolishness, according to the context, the foolishness here refers to the boasting according to the flesh. Boasting according to the standards of this world. The boastful pride of life. And in order to show the Corinthians of the true foolishness of the false teachers, Paul says that he will also engage in a little foolishness. And as we finish this chapter in maybe next 2-3 more weeks, what he means will be pretty clear. And he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. He is saying you are already doing that. Because these people at the Corinthian church, they believed the false teachers when they said that Paul was walking according to the flesh. So these people are already looking at Paul as if he was walking according to the flesh. So he says, I will engage in this little foolishness, but you already do that anyway. It is a sarcasm. Actually, the whole chapter 11 is sarcasm. Sense of humor, if you will. The humor of God. I don't know about you, but I take a big delight in sarcasm of God. And Bible is filled with those sarcasms. Anyway, verses 16 through 18 says, even though we didn't read that, again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little what I am saying. I'm not saying as to the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. And in verse 23, Paul says that he is saying what he's saying, he is saying as if insane. I speak to you in this chapter as a crazy person. And he will engage in a little foolishness in this chapter, as he says. But that foolishness, the content of that foolishness, we have to wait until next week. Because before Paul does that, engage in a little foolishness, before he does that, in verses 2 and 3, which we are looking at today, Paul is not sarcastic or he's not even making a joke. Here in these two verses, he's very serious. And that is what we're going to look at today, verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed to you one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Yes, Paul is really serious in these two verses. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He's saying, I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God. We could see here the greatness of his devotion, his zeal, his love for the Corinthians. Because he's jealous with the jealousy of God. We learn how much God loves us. If you turn to Exodus 34, verse 14, This is what we read, Exodus 34:14. For you shall not worship any other gods. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Did you know that God's name is jealous? That He is a jealous God. First of all, before we get into what this means, jealousy itself is not sin. Because if jealousy is sin, then God sins. Because God is jealous of you. But when a sinner is a jealous, there is a great likelihood that he will sin. You know, people are so used to a worldly standard that when they come to the Bible, they measure what the Bible says according to that worldly standard. The Bible is not about worldly morals. For example, anger. In a worldly standard, anger is bad. Anger is sin. But the Bible doesn't teach that. If anger, being angry is sin, then God sinned because He was angry many, many times. Sometimes you have to be angry. When God is angry, you should be angry also. But no, we judge things by worldly morals. So that just being angry is always bad. For me, the problem is that Christians are not angry enough. When they should be angry. Whatever God does, we imitate. We don't judge, we do not judge God with the standards of worldly morals. Anyway, I could go on and on with that, but that's not what we're going to talk about. God is jealous for us. You know, what does this mean? Well, if you really think about it, it is just so amazing grace. I mean, why would God be jealous for us? I mean, if you're jealous for somebody, that somebody, at least to you, is worthy of your jealousy. God is perfect God, self-content, self-sufficient, God who does not need anything or anyone. Why would that kind of God be jealous for us? The love of God toward us is so great and amazing that we will never know fully the extent of His love for us. The fact is that if there is no jealousy, then there is no true love. I mean, you husbands, if you look at other ladies, and your wife just, she doesn't care. Not jealous at all. Then there is problem in that relationship. So you husbands, I said this in Korean worship too. If you look at other ladies and your wife hits you, then be happy. There's jealousy. That's good. But don't look at other ladies. But God is like that when it comes to us. He's jealous God.
immeasurable
love of God. He is jealous of you and me. But we need to notice something. Whenever the jealousy was applied to God in the Bible, the context is always idolatry. Idolatry. Rejecting God and His truth and following the idols, following the world. The Apostle Paul loves the church with that same love, with that same jealousy, he's saying. And he says, "For I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." This is what Paul is doing. And this is what God is doing through Paul. This is what Christian ministry is all about. Whether Paul or any true pastors that God has called, their ministry is all about being jealous for God's people so that to Christ these people might be presented as a pure virgin. The word here, betroth, today's equivalent will be engagement. Now, these days, engagement, you know, people break up all the time. You know, nowadays, promises are nothing. It just, but that's not how the Bible teaches us. In the Bible, when you are engaged, then it is as good as you're married. Once you are engaged, then you must keep your sexual purity. Of course. And at the Bible times, keeping that purity is also not just people who are engaged, but it's also the responsibility of the father of the bride. So Paul here is taking the stand of that father. Taking that responsibility that his daughter, who is engaged to Christ, that she will keep that purity. That's the ministry, the Christian ministry. You see, you and I, we are by faith engaged to our eternal husband, Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a sense that we are already married to him spiritually, but visible wedding, we must keep until that visible wedding, we must keep our spiritual purity. See, it's as if we are engaged to Christ and we are waiting for that visible wedding that day when Jesus returns. And until that visible wedding, that heavenly wedding, we must keep that purity, spiritual purity. And God uses the ministry of the church to do that. Even as you hear God's word preached today, that is what is going on. That you will be presented to Christ as a pure virgin. But the Apostle Paul is afraid. He says he is afraid that their minds will be led astray from the simplicity, the single focus. That's what it means, simplicity. And the purity of devotion to Christ. that they may fail to keep the purity. That Jesus' fiance, you, would have a relationship with another man before the wedding. That is what Paul is afraid of. Notice how that adulterous act is described by Paul. We are not talking about actual physical act, even though that is included. Paul says, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so the adulterous act is described as what Adam and Eve did when serpent deceived them. And what's the word I'm looking for? Tempted them. So Adam and Eve, when they sin of this adulterous act, we're not talking about physical sexual act, but it is described as such. So you must understand that. We're not talking about you actually having those physical sexual acts. But God regards it as the same. Paul describes that sin as a sexual sin, but he says, as the serpent deceived Eve, the act is rejecting God and His truth and disobeying God. But if you really think about it, when Adam and Eve sinned, this was before they were sinners. They were righteous. They did not fall into sin yet when that temptation came. Which means Adam had perfect understanding of the truth. At least who could say today the sinner does not know what he's doing because he doesn't really know the truth. But Adam, who cannot say that about Adam because Adam knew perfectly what's going on. Do not eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not just an act of eating that fruit. I mean, what is wrong with you eating that fruit? I mean, that act itself has nothing wrong with that. But that eating that fruit, there's so much meaning to that. He knew. God said, you will surely die. He knew what that meant. That if he is surely dead, then he is forever separated from God. He knew by eating that fruit, God and I, we're done, we're through. I have no relationship whatsoever with God. He knew that. So it's not just eating the fruit. It's about, let's say, your wife completely rejecting and abandoning your husband. That's what is going on. He knew exactly what would happen if he eat that. I mean, think about it. Here's you and your wife, or you and your husband. And if you do a certain act, that will be the last time you will see each other. And that person still does it. He knew that was the last time you will see your wife, or last time you will see your husband, but that husband or that wife still did that act. He knew exactly what would happen. And that's what's going on. By eating, Adam's saying, I don't want you, God. I don't want anything to do with you, God. He's rejecting God. And he's rejecting everything that God is saying. And he also knows that he's rejecting the eternal reward. The wedding banquet with God, the life that belongs to heaven, Adam is completely rejecting it. I'd rather go to hell than live with you, God, forever and ever with that eternal joy. I'd rather go to hell. Adam knew exactly what will happen. Adam is rejecting God and heaven. And it's all about himself and this world. Marrying. Playing the harlot with Satan. In this world. And this is how God describes that sin. It's not just, you know, that he just ate that fruit and God just punished him. No, God describes sin, act of sin, as adultery and harlotry. It's messing with another man instead of your husband. That's how God describes it. You know, the Bible can be summarized in many ways, but one way is this. The Bible is a love story between God, the husband, and his bride, his people. From the very beginning, sin is to reject his husband and play harlot with another man, Satan, and this world. See, when your sin is described this way, you don't feel good. Because you do not think of your sin as filthy as that. You think of your sin as something much cleaner than how God regards it. That's the problem. You gotta first understand how filthy your sin is. But no, my sins are pretty, you know, I do sin, but it's not that bad. Maybe that's why you kept allowing to happen, because you don't feel as bad as you should. But listen to how God describes your sin. Let me read to you many, many verses. First of all, Isaiah 54 verse 4 says, "For your maker is your husband." So you have to understand, God is your husband. When God creates man, he creates man as his bride. Your maker is your husband, Bible says. But all of us, we rejected that husband. And again, we play harlot with another man. Jeremiah 31 verse 32. The Israelites in the wilderness, they sin. And this is how God describes that sin. "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to let them out of Egypt." What happened? "Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them." Israelite sin is described as breaking the wedding vow. Even though I was husband to them, they broke the covenant. The wedding vow, I will only love you and I will keep all my purity just for you. That wedding vow, they broke. They lived like a prostitute. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 7, God says, why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery, thrown to the house of prostitutes. And he's not talking about actual physical act of adultery. He's talking about loving this world more than God. And your focus, whole focus is not about God, but about you and how wealthy and healthy you're going to be here. Jeremiah 13 verse 27, you adulteries and lustful name, your shameless prostitution. I have seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will you be unclean? And he's not saying that he saw Israelites actually coming that physical act of adultery and prostitution. Oh yeah, they did that too. But he describes the sin of these people as such. The sin of rejecting God and disobeying Him. You know, in Ezekiel 23, I don't have time to read all of it to you. But Ezekiel 23, go there and Ezekiel 23. Verse 2, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. So, we're talking about two women, but who are they? These are daughters of one mother. And verse 3, and they played the harlot in Egypt, they played the harlot in their youth. Their breasts were pressed, and their virgin bosom was handled. Their names were Ohola, an elder, and Oholiba, her sister. And they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Ohola, and the Jerusalem is Oholiba. What is it saying? After the King Solomon, the Israelite became two countries, north and south. See, Israel was one, but became two daughters, two countries. One mother, two countries. So north, Samaria, is one daughter, and the south, Jerusalem, is another daughter. And verse 5, Ohola, the north one, one daughter, elder one, played the harlot while she was mine. And do you remember the north country was destroyed by whom? Assyria. Right? First, the north country, Israel, was destroyed by Assyria. And the southern, Judah, was destroyed by Babylonians. Right? Remember the history? Well, verse 5, Ohola played the harlot while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen, riding on horses. She bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria, and with all whom she lusted after, and all their idols she defiled herself. And guess what happened? God using Assyria to destroy the northern country. Then you would think that southern Judah will look at that and saw what happened so that Judah will repent. No, the younger daughter, she was worse. Go down to verse 11. Now her sister Oholibah saw this, yet she was more corrupt in her lust than she, and her harlotries were more than the harlotries of her sister. Verse 14. So she increased her harlotries, and she saw men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans, the Babylonians, portrayed with a vermilion. Verse 17. The Babylonians came to her to the bed of love and defiled her with their harlotry. And when she had been defiled by them, she became disgusted with them. She uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness, and then I became disgusted with her as I had become disgusted with her sister, and God brings judgment upon both sisters. They were playing prostitution with other nations. The other nations, a type of the world today. Prostitution with the world. They listen to the world's teaching. And they play with the world. In Isaiah chapter 57 verse 3, the Israelites are called, "You offsprings of adulterers and prostitutes." This is how Israelites are called. And I could go on and on with so many verses like this. But let me conclude that section by saying that this God wrote to us so that we may realize that this is how we were before salvation. We were playing prostitutes with the world. You listen to the what world has to say to you, and how you should live, and what you should do, and how you should, you know, do whatever, the worldly way. But this was before our salvation. Because the gospel that I'm here to preach is about God loving this kind of sinners. God loves them to the end. God loves his wife who became a prostitute, but he still loves her. This is the gospel. Not because you are not a prostitute, but even though we are prostitutes, God still loves us. That's the gospel. And if you do not, and you will not, and cannot confess that you are a prostitute, then you don't know the gospel. Then you really don't know salvation. Because if you think you're good, then you don't need Jesus. Then you don't need gospel. First, you have to admit what kind of sinner you are. That's how the Christianity begins in your life. But see, this is not what sinners want to hear. No, they want to hear that you are better than other people because you do all these better things and God will bless you with the worldly things. This is what sinners want to hear. No, God loves his wife who became just like a prostitute, And to these sinners, God promises, Isaiah 62, verse 5b, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. God makes this promise to Israelites who became prostitutes. God says, I will rejoice over you, just like bridegroom will rejoice over his bride. And Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, God says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And through the prophet Hosea, and if you go home today, read the book of Hosea, God tells us of what Jesus Christ will do. You know, God tells Prophet Hosea to go marry, remarry, actually, his former wife who became a prostitute. Now, that is just earth-shattering because God is actually telling the prophet Hosea to break the law. Break the law. To Hosea, this is nonsense. His wife became a prostitute. In the Bible, you should not have relationship with a prostitute. And here is God telling the prophet Hosea to go to his wife, go find his wife, and remarry her. Why does he do that? To tell us what Jesus will do. That's exactly what Jesus is doing as he comes to us as a man. Because our God was our husband and we became a prostitute. And yet, God comes and marries us. That is what the gospel is all about. But before he marries us, Jesus Christ, he cleanses us, our filth, with his blood. And he clothes us with his righteousness, the true wedding gown, the wedding dress, Jesus' righteousness. So as his blood cleanses us, and we are clothed with his righteousness, as we die in sin and resurrected with Christ, we reborn as a pure virgin. Do you understand? So that in Christ, we who formerly lived like prostitutes, we are now able to stand next to our husband, Jesus Christ, as a pure virgin. Not just pretending to be pure virgin, because we are truly pure virgin. All our filth is cleansed. And we are wearing that white wedding dress, cleansed with his blood. The Revelation, book of Revelation, talks about the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Do you remember John chapter 4, the woman at the well? That story, John chapter 4. Jesus meets this woman at the well. And this woman was Samaritan. At the time, the Jews did not associate with Samaritan because Samaritans is what we might call today mixed blood. According to Jews at the time, you cannot even touch Gentiles because if you touch Gentiles, you are defiled. So you have to cleanse yourself with this religious purification with the water. You cleanse yourself because, ooh, I'll not touch Gentile. So guess what? If you are mixed blood, how would they treat you? And Those were Samaritans. And this woman, not only Samaritan, but what? She was married five times. Five times she was married. And now she is living with a sixth man, and she didn't even bother to marry this guy, she just lives with him. The ultimate outcast. Socially outcast and religiously outcast. She cannot go anywhere. Who will accept her? And yet Jesus takes time to come to her when nobody wants to come near her. And it's very interesting because they're meeting at the well at 12 noon. You know, nobody goes to well now to get water. I mean, you guys just put, you know, faucet on and woo, there's water. But there were times when we had to go to well to get water. And you don't go to well to get water at noon, that's the hottest time. You go there in the morning, early in the morning or late in the afternoon. You don't go during the noontime. But you understand why she would go at the noontime. She, you know, she could bear the hot, you know, sun rays, but she could not bear this penetrating eyes of other people looking at her, looking down at her. So when no one is at the well, she goes to well. And that's when Jesus meets her at 12 noon. She understands at the end that finally she met her true husband, Jesus Christ. So she wasn't ashamed at all after that, and she just left the thing that she brought to get some water. She went into the town and just told everybody, look who I met, the Messiah. This husband, true husband of her, Jesus Christ, will never let her down. Can you imagine those five men who just abandoned her, rejected her? Now she met the eternal husband who will never let her down, never disappoint her. And it's woman at the well. You know, when you read the Bible, Old Testament, man, so many people, famous people in the Old Testament, where do you think they meet their wives? At the well. Read it. There's so many times you read that. Here's Jesus Christ meeting her at the well. God came. Jesus Christ came to marry us forever and ever. This is what God has done and what He is doing. With His jealousy and zeal to present all of His people, you and I, to Jesus Christ as a pure virgin in heaven. We will live as a bride of Jesus Christ with Jesus Christ, our eternal husband. We'll live with Him forever and ever. Perfect joy and perfect peace. Do you see the work of God even today? God is working in His church even today, even now. Why is He working? Why is He preaching to you and teaching you His word? Because He wants to present all of you to Jesus Christ as a pure virgin. You and I, we have been engaged to Jesus Christ already. And God is working to present us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. Very important verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. It says, to make her, meaning the church, this is what Jesus, you know, God is doing, to make her, to make church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Same idea, to present the church blameless until that day. But how does then he washes us to keep us clean? Through the word. Do you read that? Because you are already clean with his blood. So that now you are a new creation. But to keep you clean, God uses his word. He doesn't use any other thing. His word. This is how important the word is. This is how important to come out to every Bible study, every opportunity to learn the word. Because you're not strong enough to keep yourself clean. If you think without God's word, without you reading it, without you meditating it, without you coming to church and hear it and being learned, you think you could keep yourself clean, then you're the most arrogant person in the whole universe. You will not be able to do that. Paul here is afraid that these people might be get dirty, if you will. Cleansing and washing through the word. God used the Apostle Paul and God used others today. By the preaching and teaching of God's word, God is keeping his people pure, spiritually speaking, because we are washed with Jesus' blood and clothed with his righteousness, and we are not and cannot ultimately defile, that is true. But because we're weak, because we are not perfect, who will entertain this idea of playing harlotry with the world? We will all like that. Don't ever think that you are excluded from that. The word, without it, who cannot keep us clean? But remember, ultimately, if you are truly Christian, God will give you desire to read the word. God says it's like baby craving for milk. Every Christian will crave for the true milk, which is the manna from heaven, the word. And if you don't crave for word, you need to really think, why am I not craving? Am I not hungry? Because if babies are hungry, the baby will cry out, more milk! The Christians will cry out to pastor, let us have more Bible studies. Rather than, even if we make Bible study, never show up and reluctant to show up. Grudgingly come. This is not how the Bible describes true Christian. And I'm not saying if you don't do that, you're not Christian. I'm just asking, why are you not like that? What is going on? Because God will work and his work will not fail. And he If he works in you, you will be like Christ. Guaranteed. You will. And it's not just, oh, I will, and you will. Because you truly believe you will live that kind of life. See, nowadays, I'm so even, like, it is so bad today that I'm tempted to think that I should not say this kind of stuff. Because the standard is so low and people's love for Christ is so minimal these days. Because if you say this kind of stuff, they will just break. But I believe in God when He chose you in the beginning of universe. No matter how dumb things this pastor might say to you, you will be saved. You will stand before God right next to Jesus, praising God forever and ever. I cannot change His plan. I don't have ability or power. My job is to teach you what is the truth. But at the end, I am able to say to you that because of Jesus' blood and His righteousness, as long as you continue your life in faith in Jesus Christ, that you cannot, ultimately, you cannot be defiled. That you will stand next to Christ as a pure virgin. This is God's promise. But you must live by faith. I don't have time to go into, I was going to meet with you, Matthew 25. You know, husband is away, and there are 10 virgins waiting for husband, and the 5 did not prepare for his return. No oil. So they wanted to go get it, and by the time they come back, the door was locked. But 5, the wise virgins, they prepared. They had oil. See, oil points to the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will use God's word to work in you. Stay awake. Not physically. I'm not talking about physical awake. Yeah, even that too, you know, you people. When is it done? Yeah. But stay awake. Continue to live by faith. Then you are already prepared for His return. Let us keep ourselves pure until that day of the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Forsake the world, believe and trust Jesus Christ and His word, and more focus our eyes upon our eternal home, heaven, and our eternal husband, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your love. How even though we betrayed You, denied You, rejected You as our true husband, even after we play harlotry with the world, You still loved us. And You came to marry us. Jesus Christ our Lord, He came. And with His blood He cleansed us, and with His righteousness You clothed us. And we are now able to stand before our eternal husband Jesus Christ as a pure virgin, and waiting for that visible wedding day of heaven. Oh Father, as You work in us, as we live by faith, that your word will wash us every single moment so that we may keep our purity, our single heartness, devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, and we love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.